Stand for the meeting.
Stand.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'll say like it says behind me, let the Lord be magnified. Danny talked about discipleship a little bit before I came up here and how important that is. A little bit about myself. This church has a very warm place in my heart. And it was all because you guys decided to send Bruce over to Middle Eastern to do work there. And I am very thankful. I can't imagine what my life would be like without that, where I would be. I came and trusted in Christ when I was 5 years old. And I grew older and I walked away from the faith. And I was in a horrible place, in the miry clay, as some would say. And you guys sent Bruce, Brother Otto asked Bruce, and you guys let him go over there to help out in that ministry. And him and I started meeting. And upon meeting, we would get together each week. Thank you, Don. We would get together each week and talk about the Bible, is one. We would talk about a certain book that we were reading, and we would talk about what we're going to do to get me away from my sin. That was a very big aspect to it. Week after week, I would come to meet with Bruce, and he would ask me, Sam, have you been reading your Bible this week? I would say, no, I have not been reading my Bible this week. And he'd look at me with a look of disappointment. And then he would say, well, have you started the book I gave you? And I would look at him and take a deep breath and have to say, no, I didn't. And at the time, I was involved in some very serious sins. And he would ask me, Sam, have you fallen in this specific sin? And I would have to look at him each week and say, yes, I have not been reading my Bible. I have not been doing what I was supposed to, but on the contrary, I was doing the opposite of what I was supposed to. And the way it would happen, I would get convicted, and I'd be like, you know what, this week is going to be a changed week for me. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to start reading my Bible today, and I'm going to read this book, and then the night would come, and I'd be like, oh, you know what, I'll start tomorrow. And lo and behold, the day before I would meet with him, I'd be like, oh, no, what did I do? I did nothing the whole week. And the night before, when I have to think about seeing Bruce, I would not want to. I would not like his appearing. And that's going to be the title of my message today, is appearings. And my text is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May we open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word and very easily and plainly see what you have for us. It is a privilege to have the Word of God in our hands. And Lord, I pray that we would take that seriously. I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought as we see what you have for us. And that you would speak through me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we have Paul's final charge to Timothy, his son, his beloved son in the faith. He gives him these final charges. And in these charges today, we're going to look at three aspects of the charges. We're going to look at the context of the charges, as we will see in verses 1, 3, and 4. We will look at the content of the charges in verses 2 and 5. And lastly, we'll look at the consequence of the charges in verses 6 through 8. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the first thing that pops in our heads or in your head? The first thing that comes in my head is his love for us. I really like the morning meetings because we get to remember the Lord and how much he loved us and how he died on the cross to take away our sins. And all we had to do was a simple act of faith and believing in him that we will have eternal life. So in that aspect, I really love the breaking of bread. Another thing I would think about and that's brought up here is the authority of the Lord. The context in which we are given these charges is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing and his kingdom. We think of the Lord's authority where it says, "Who shall judge the quick and the dead?" If we can all turn to Revelations chapter 1. I'd like to read from verse 12. Revelations chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Here we see the seriousness of the Lord's authority. We also today looked at the seriousness of the Lord's authority in the breaking of bread when our brother brought up the psalm where it says the mountains melt like wax in his presence. Or specifically, we see the seriousness of the Lord in the Old Testament when they go to make a sacrifice. And we know the story of Aaron's sons when they messed up the sacrifice. They did something that the Lord had not commanded. They were burned up instantly. Our Lord is a loving God, yet he is very serious too. Growing up, hearing about the love of the Lord, I took advantage of it a little bit because I thought, well, you know, he loves me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So I'm just going to do this and I'll confess later. Well, that's a horrible attitude to have. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. But we should never take advantage of our God's love. And the context here is that we should see him in verse 1 in light of his appearing. We should look at these charges that we're going to read in light of who he is, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The other part of our context that we'll look at is in verse 3 and 4, where we have the reasoning behind these charges, why we should do these charges. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We see in chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about that in last days perilous times shall come. And in verse 7, how these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are two contrasting views, to think of our Lord and his appearing, and then to think of how things are now. It paints a nice picture for us of these people, what it looks like, of how they, after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I think of those big churches where they have 5,000 plus people in them. And do we ever consider what it is that they're preaching? We tend to get discouraged because there isn't 5,000 people in here. I myself get discouraged because of that. But yet, it is in light of that that we should be obedient to these charges. It seems a little bit counterintuitive to think that things are going worse and worse as time goes on, yet we are supposed to go move harder and harder into these charges. Because those things tend to discourage us and make us not want to. I think of Elijah when he thought that he was the only one left. We know the story of Elijah on the mountain. And we tend to think that way sometimes. We see other people go in other places, yet we have the responsibility to be obedient to these commands. When I was younger, this is kind of embarrassing of me to say, but my sister used to ask me to straighten her hair in the morning before she would go to school. As a guy, you don't want to straighten your sister's hair. And I didn't have to wake up as early as she did, so she would wake me up earlier than I would have to wake up for school and beg me to straighten her hair. I'd say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Do it yourself. You know, a lot of people straighten their own hair. And so she'd go to my mom and talk to my mom, and she would say, "Mom, tell Sam to straighten my hair." And of course, my mom would come talk to me and say, "Sweetheart, just do it for me." And that's what I want to ask, is we need to remember who is asking us and why. My sister is still going to want me to straighten her hair. She's not going to change. Same here, the world is not going to, they're not going to change. They're only going to get worse. I mean, my sister's not going to get worse, so it's not the perfect example. But We can all understand brother-sister relationships. But I do know that my mom asked me, and she loves me. And because of her, I will do it. Same reason, we see the Lord in his love and his authority, who is asking us and who these charges are before. And so with that in mind, it is important who is asking. Next, we'll look at the content of the charges. What is it that he is actually asking? We see that in verse 2 and verse 5, where Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And then he says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." It seems like in verse 2, we have the charge to action, where Paul tells him to preach the word or communicate the word always, whether convenient or not convenient. And how are we supposed to do that? By reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, we should all look at these simple commands and say, amen, that we should be preaching the word always, communicating the word of God. But as I thought to myself, why are we not? Why is this so hard? A certain story in the Old Testament came to mind. And it's the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're not going to turn there, but the story of Naaman, in my little paraphrase, goes like this, where Naaman was a man who had leprosy, and he was a commander of the army. He went and to Israel and came back with a servant girl, and he went back to Israel to meet with the king because of his leprosy. And we know the king tore his clothes and was like, "Am I God? I'm not God." And lastly, Elisha told the king, "Bring him to me." And Naaman came in front of Elisha with his servants and all his splendor. And Elisha told him, "Go wash thyselves, dip into the Jordan 7 times. And we know the man got furious. "Oh, what is he asking me?" And his servant asked him, "If he would have asked you to do something difficult, would you not have done it?" And so, in the end, he ended up going and did it. And therefore, he was cleansed of his leprosy. I looked at these charges, and I thought, they're very plain and simple. Why should we not do them? We believe in the simplicity of the gospel, which is hard for a lot of people, that's all you have to do. Yet why will we not do the simple commands that he said? That was one reason. Another reason that came to mind is where we see in chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We don't do these commands because we will suffer. Bethany, Chris Joswick, and I, sitting in her apartment, talked about what is practical applications of how we suffer today. Because we see Paul and how he suffered, and he was stoned, he was beaten many times. In America, our sufferings doesn't really look like that. We thought of Luke, where we should deny ourselves and take up the cross. And one of the conclusions we came to is just that suffering is not doing what we want to do, but doing what God wants from us. In being more like Christ. Now, there are other applications. Like, some people actually do get beaten, and we're not saying that that doesn't happen, but simple applications right now, we can say that that is suffering, and we don't want to do these things because we would rather do other things. We see the example of these people and how discouraging that is. And we're not reproving, rebuking, and exhorting because we would rather tickle people's ears and water down the gospel. We don't want to prove someone wrong, and we don't want to tell them they're wrong because people don't like that. And we want people to like us. We want to see this place look like there's 5,000 people in here. I want that. Yet we need to suffer. And another thing is, as I was sitting yesterday with Bethany, I was pretty discouraged. I was pretty beat up. I was kind of depressed yesterday, thinking about how I fall short, thinking about my failures, and thinking about the world. And as Bethany sat next to me, she made me tea, she comforted me, and encouraged me. I thought how important encouragement is. How important it is to keep our character in the midst of things being discouraging. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy as in verse 5 as he gives him these charges to his character. He tells him to watch and endure afflictions. It is hard to be obedient to verse 2 when we find ourselves, like I was yesterday, very discouraged and beat up and depressed. And I thought to myself how important encouragement is and how important it is that we keep our character. And we watch verse 3 and 4. We watch that those things don't affect our character. And we endure these afflictions. In Bible study on Fridays at Middle Eastern, We were reading in Acts chapter 18, where we see the Apostle Paul himself needed encouragement. And that encouragement came from the Lord Jesus, where he said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Also, we can understand the importance of Hebrews 3:13, where it says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We don't want to be affected by the people in this world. We don't want to be affected by that. We need to watch our character, and we need to be busy about the Lord's work. And so, are we busy about the Lord's work? Are we busy about being in action, about watching our character, doing the work of an evangelist, and making full proof of our ministry, therefore? Lastly, if we are doing these things, we have the consequence of the charges, as we will see in verses 6 through 8. And in verses 6 and 7, we see Paul's example as someone who lived this out himself. Paul, being at the end of his life, tells it to his son in the faith very simply and clearly. This is what you need to do. You need to preach the word of God always, and you need to watch yourself. We need to watch ourselves. And he gives his own example. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We were talking about boxing downstairs during the break. Danny and I and Minan. And I used to box. And we know about boxing is that there's no scoreboard. Like other sports of football or basketball, we see, okay, we're down by two. Or we're down by one touchdown. In boxing, there's no scoreboard. So when I would train for my fights, I would have to make sure I'm training hard. And when I was actually fighting, I would have to make sure I'm fighting hard. But at the same time, even without a scoreboard, I knew when I was getting beat up. We do. You know when you're getting beat. You know when you're winning or losing in boxing. It's not very hard to figure out. Either you're getting beat up or you're beating somebody up. That's how it is. And here Paul talks about it as a fight, fought the good fight. And in the fight, in this fight of Christianity, we can know if we're doing a good job. Now, I can know in the middle of my fight that I'm doing a good job. But if I give up, then I'm no longer doing a good job. It's how we finish. And Paul mentions that. My coach would always tell me, Sam, at the end of the fight, the referee would grab one of our hands, and my coach would tell me, raise your other hand, show the referees that you have confidence. And when I knew I lost the fight, it was very hard to show that confidence with that other hand because I knew I lost. And it's at the end of our fight, it's at the end of our road that we can look back and know, have we fought the good fight? Paul, unlike us, we don't know when our time is going to end. Paul knew he was at the end of the road, so he could look back at his life and say, I've done everything I could up until this point. There's nothing else that can be done. I'm ready to be offered up. My departure is at hand. He knew exactly that. We, on the other hand, we don't know. And so we can think about it as if that day was today. Can we look back and say, if I were gone today, can I say, like Paul, that I have fought the good fight? Can we say that we finished well today? Can we say that we've done all we can? He says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We suffer and we fight and we want to finish well because of the reward that we have. I thought of the parable of the talents, the master and his servants, where the one servant made one talent 10 talents. And then the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You made one talent 10 talents, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. But then I also thought about the opposite servant who did nothing. And the Lord stood and was ashamed of him. We need to think of things in light of our Lord's appearing. Once we see our Lord, if we see him today, are we looking at him as excited to see him? Or are we going to be like me, where I was not doing everything I could have, and I was not excited for seeing Bruce? That was a dreadful day, that day of the week that we had to meet. We know that our salvation is by believing alone. It's not about our works. So we know that if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we have eternal life. But when we look at the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet, and we think about our life, Are we going to say that we did not enough? As we stand before and see the seriousness of our Lord, as John, the one who wrote about himself, as recognized himself as the one who the Lord Jesus loved and who laid his head on the Lord's bosom. When he saw the Lord, he fell down. Yet, with all seriousness of the Lord, at the end of Revelations, he says in verse 22, in chapter 22, verse 20, he says, all the more, I'll read it. He longs for the Lord's return. In Revelations chapter 22, at the end, he says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that us? And if we think nothing else about what we've heard today, I'd like to challenge us with this, is that we would think of things in light of the Lord's appearing. And are we going to love his appearing, or are we going to see him and be ashamed? And is he going to be ashamed of us? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for giving us your Son. We pray, Lord, that we would see you in a serious light, that you died for us and loved us, yet you are very serious, the one with all authority who shall judge the quick and the dead. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in doing everything we can and being ready to preach your word and being obedient to your commands. That, Lord, that glorious day, that we would look forward to it and love your appearing as we await your return. It can be any day. We just pray, Lord, that we would see things in light of that. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.